2015, the U.S. is averaging one mass shooting per day where at least four people are shot. Studies show one in four women experience domestic violence in their lifetime. Authorities receive 3 million reports of child abuse each year in the U.S. alone. Of the 195 recognized countries in the world, only 11 of them are not involved in a war. 66 million primary age children attend school every day hungry around the world. There are 2.4 million prisoners in the U.S. system, a rise of 500% over the last 30 years. One in 28 children has a parent in prison in the U.S. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Grace, right? Sorry, I know that's a harsh way to wake up on a Sunday. So before I explain myself and why I went down that road, I'm just going to back away from the heavy for just a second and tell you about dropping my son off at college for the first time this weekend. Never has something been so good and true and right and so horrible and gut-wrenching at the exact same time. It was absolutely terrible, but I'm going to tell you something. I have come to make this decision. I've decided that he's just at camp. He's just going to camp. It's a very long camp where he will work and eventually get married and have kids, and it lasts for 52 weeks of every year. But it's just camp. That's all. He's not gone. It's just camp. If you try to tell me otherwise, you are dead to me. So, while we were there, I had so many memories come back at me about my time at camp. One in particular was led me to that list of headlines and actually led me into this passage that we're studying in our 52 series this month, Matthew 28, chapter 28, verse 19 through 20. We're studying together 52 passages over the course of the year. Turn there if you want. If not, it'll be up here. Let me explain myself. At the end of my first year of college, this is the end of my first year. So this is in May, and we're in finals, and I have no money. And so I'm at a point where I'm starving, I'm hungry, I don't have a meal plan option at that point. And so I go to my refrigerator and I open up inside the refrigerator, I see this awesome bowl of spaghetti that I had made in August. It's May, in case you forgot that fun fact. And so I'm starving, I'm desperate, I'm like, maybe there's a miracle inside. Let me just see. I pull it out and I open it up. And when I open this container, I was physically punched deep down in the depths of who I am as a person by the odor that met my nostrils at that moment. In fact, when I looked at the colors and the shapes that were inside this bowl, they were both grotesque and mesmerizing at the same time. I just stared, sat there, spaghetti in hand. What has happened? And so at that point, I had two choices, right? I either find a chisel, an industrial strength like jackhammer, a gallon of bleach, and I just dig in and I get to work over the next few hours of removing and extracting this heinous mess that had now occupied my bowl. And it was going to be hard work and I just get after it. Or I just put the lid back on, I throw it in the trash can, and I go to Walmart and I get a new bowl. I stood there, spaghetti in hand, with two choices. Clean it up or walk away. So, wake up any morning of your week. Read the news. Talk to your neighbors. Some of you may have to look no further than into the chaos of your own home. Every day, we are faced with the reality of a world that has decayed in the fridge of human history for thousands of years now. When I look at the world around me, I am overwhelmed by the capacity for evil that exists in it. I am overwhelmed by the complexities of the problems that we face. We are living as a people in 2015, standing with a severe case of spaghetti in hand. The world is a mess. And we have two choices. We run away from it, or we dig in and we try to do something about it. Now look, as Christ followers, here's the truth. We have no option. There are not two choices. Because it is the essence of who we are to respond. We, by nature, reject the human God of self in favor of Jesus, who looks into the depths of any ugliness that we bring to the table, and he loves us anyway. And that kind of grace changes our view of the world. It should change it. Because the extreme love that we have been shown because of that, we pursue a life that brings that same love to bear on the depths of the ugliness that has consumed all that God has created. Therefore, as a disciple, all a disciple means is that I am a follower of Christ. When I see the chaos of a fallen world, I remember passages like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 2. It speaks to my new identity that I have in Christ. Paul says this, follow God's example, therefore. As dearly loved children, walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So simple question this morning. Are you a follower of Christ? Are you a disciple? Because this morning, this passage we're going to explore speaks to the disciples in the room. Those of you who are here because you have decided to follow Jesus just like I have. And I want to say this, if you're here and you've never made that decision, that's great. We love you and welcome you. I want you just to sit back today and listen, because we're going to have a talk with each other about who we are supposed to be and what it means to be a Christian, and who we are when we rise to our calling, when we are the best of who God created us to be. And if you decide you want some of this, then come on, come talk to me. I'll help you figure out how to make that decision. Or better yet, come talk to Lewis, because Lewis is 1,000 times nicer than me. And this is a good moment for me to just say right here, I just got to say it. Thank you and praise God for answered prayer and Lewis Pollard. We are so grateful. It doesn't fit anywhere in the message other than the fact that this is a disciple and a disciple maker, and we're so grateful that he's here. He's just killing it. Not things. He's killing the job. Anyway, in that passage, Paul, Ephesians, Paul is reminding us of what it means to follow. If I choose to follow Jesus, then I choose to unfollow myself. The things I want and need are submitted to him daily. Like dropping people from my Twitter account, I unfollow the tyranny of the things I tell myself I need so that I can follow my destiny in Christ. So this verse informs me, as a dearly loved child of God, I'm striving to walk in the way of love, to give myself up to others sacrificially in the same way that he gave himself up for me. So out of worship of God, I am fighting. I am fighting to clean the stink and the decay of a fallen world out of my life, and I'm working to clean it out of the world around me as well. As I submit to God, he then can use me as his fragrant offering to a dying and decaying world. You see, as a believer, you and I truly believe this statement. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Therefore, if God loves the world that much, then I am compelled to do the same. I am called and I am here to be, and you are here to be, a world changer. That's what we're about. Christ came to change the world and he calls us into it. So we stand spaghetti in hand. And it's an overwhelming idea, isn't it? How are we supposed to change the world, something that is so exceedingly messed up? Well, just before Jesus left, fortunately, he tells us exactly how in Christ we are to go about changing the world. It's simply this: be disciples and make disciples. Look at Matthew 28, chapter 28. I'm actually going to start in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, you just got to stop right there for a second, because is that not amazing? even after all the miracles that they've seen, his first disciples, having seen him come back from the dead, raise the dead, do all kinds of crazy things, they're still like, I don't know. I'm not so sure. I mean, it could be him. It looks like him, but I don't know. This is just crazy. This is nuts. I've still got my doubts. Here's the thing for believers and anybody really. Understand this. Doubt's okay. In fact, doubt is inevitable. If you don't ever doubt, you're not really thinking. Doubt is inevitable, but it is never defining. In fact, it is the honesty of doubt which makes the power of faith possible. Without any doubt, I don't have to have faith. The famous author Dostoevsky once said, it's not as a child that I believe and confess Jesus Christ. I'm thinking, I'm paying attention, but my Hosanna, my praising of God is born out of this furnace of doubt. You see, these disciples, the first disciples, clearly didn't have all the answers. They had only been following Christ for about 3 years, right? So here's the crazy thing. The fact of their recurring doubt and the evident inadequacies that they obviously had underscores this awesome truth that all who follow Christ can be world changers. All of us, every one of you. Look at what he calls these very, very common men to do. Look at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So in spite of their human flaws, he looks them in the eyes and he promotes them from just some guys to world changers. He commands them to go. Make no mistake about it. This word in the Greek, this is a strong imperative statement. This is not just, hey, as you're going, if it so happens, let God kind of do his thing, live your life and it'll be great. It's also not, hey, go on a trip, go out in front of the grocery store and hand someone a tract and do that for a few days and then go about your life. It's not just go over to India, share the gospel with them and then come home. It's go now in all that you do, in everything you do, your whole life has now been changed. I'm telling you, go. This is your purpose. This is how you change the world. Now look, here's how you have to read this passage. You can't just read the end of a book, right? Just read the end and then interpret it without all the content that came before it. You have to look just beyond these final words of Christ and remember all that has come before them. It's kind of like your mom, how she can just look at you and say one word, like your name. And there's all this history behind it, and there's all these stories and all this content behind it that when she says your name, you know exactly what she's talking about. So my mom will look at me and just go, Chris. And not only do you don't know what she's talking about, but I know what she's talking about. I know what she doesn't want me doing. I know what she wants me to start doing. And I know the full consequences that will happen even at 46 if I don't start doing what she says I need to be doing. And then she can say it in a different setting, Chris, and it's a whole different conversation because of all that has come before it. So when you read this passage, remember this, the full content of Jesus' teaching throughout the Gospels and all that they've known was in their heads. So when he said these few sentences, I'm going to expand it for you. With all that was in their heads, you might imagine him saying something a little bit more like this. Look, guys, surely you get it now. When you see me, you are looking at God. When I speak, dead people come back to life. When I die, the earth literally shakes. When you nail me to a cross, stab me with a spear, stick me in a hole behind armed guards and a giant rock, I get up and I walk out. It doesn't stop me. Years from now, some of your people are going to try to make movies about killer robots from the future who come back and do this very same thing. And you'll still find ways to kill them, but you can never kill me. You cannot do what I can do. You cannot know what I can know, and you cannot see what I can see. Because guys, I am God. You are not. So what I'm about to say to you is coming from that guy. You and all of your friends have proven over centuries that your way does not work. But you know what? I love you anyway. None of this was unexpected. Like I said, I'm God. I have a plan. I have always had a plan. You try to make it a different plan, but I will never let you change my plan. My plan is better than your plan. Not one of you, in fact, gets to the end of this plan without me. So please listen up, because I'm about to share with you the next phase of this plan. And you, by the authority of that guy, you are to become a vital part of this plan. So here it is. As you go from here, wherever you go, whatever you do, make disciples. The work that I'm calling you to will complete the kingdom that I am building, and it will complete you in the process. I started this work long ago, and I just completed a crucial piece of it on the cross that makes the whole thing come together and be possible. I came here, I told you about it, and you chose to follow me. Therefore, you're my disciples. I showed you what it means to be a disciple. I've taught you what it means to be a disciple. So keep on being disciples. And part of doing that is living your life like me. So everyone you meet is an opportunity for you to do for them what I have done for you. Come alongside them like I came alongside you. Walk with them, talk with them, challenge and inspire them, offer your life to them, feed them bread, share your truth. Let the Spirit of God that is now in you do good works in your life through them or to them. You are no longer, hear me guys, you're not just guys who catch fish anymore. That was your job. Don't ever mistake your job for who you are again. Just trust that I will always find a way to put food in your mouth, because you're not just guys who catch fish. You are disciple makers. This is the last thing I want you to hear. That's it. Don't complicate it any further than that. Leave from this place. Wake up. Look at the world around you and ask yourself this question: how can I come alongside another person today? So wherever I send you next, wherever you are called to go, I want you to know I will be there already waiting for you for this very purpose. So go. Get out of here and go make disciples. And then I imagine he drops the mic. And boom, goes into heaven. What's up? Just ascends. This is a great moment. Lights flashing. Fantastic. But here's the deal. Jesus came to change the world by building new people, not churches. What he did for me individually is then not the end of my story. I am called into his vision to change the world. Wouldn't you like to change the world? Reimagine a world where cycles of violence, oppression, and poverty are reversed. Reimagine a world where families spiral into deep places of love and respect versus places of bitterness and resentment. Reimagine a world where the driving compulsion of the average person is to contribute before they consume. Reimagine a world where God's love reigns in the worst of humanity's vice, and we live in a world that feels safe, that feels full of hope, that feels centered in peace. Wouldn't you like to live in that world? Wouldn't you like to change it? I do. I want to. But how do we do it? Well, not easy, but Jesus did lay it out. Make disciples. Come alongside men and women before they resort to the worst of who they can be as humans. And sometimes come alongside them when they're right in the middle of resorting to being the worst they can be as humans. And show them a new way with your life. Now, I could tell you about being a disciple maker and what this type of person, world changer, looks like. But I'm going to show you, true story, Clyde Powell, a longtime elder of Grace. Some of you have been here at Grace a long time. Clyde has been here since 1967. He wins, all right? When I first came to Grace, Clyde took me aside to lunch, and in his awesome Georgia Southern accent that I can't do, he said, "Son, Grace, son, what is that guy? Son, Grace is about making disciples. That's it. Be a disciple who makes disciples. It's just that simple. And since then, I have met a parade of men whose life in Christ has been turned around and rocked and reformed dramatically by this interaction with this one man. Meet our friend Clyde Powell.
I went to these churches where I heard so much, you can't, you got to do, and then all of a sudden a pastor preached on the love of Christ and grace, and that was such a thrill to me that I just responded, went forward at the altar, became a believer. About a year after that, my mom gave me a Bible, and of course, obviously, the old King James Bible. And I started reading it all through high school, all through college, and I've been reading it ever since. 60-something years now, I guess. It just started off with one person, and the very first person I discipled was a prisoner in a prison down in Palestine, Texas. And I discipled him long distance. I'd go down and speak to him through the bars sometimes. But after that, God began to bring some people along, and from then on, while I was still in the business world and had family, I would have discipled one or two men. But once I retired, then God just opened the door to quite a number of men for me to disciple. You know, one of the real joys of meeting with these young men and getting them in the Bible is to see the excitement they have over God's Word. They begin to create an appetite for God's Word and how it can be effective in their own lives and the lives with their wives and with their children and even in the business world. But because God's book is designed to teach us how to live in this world. We're to be in the world but not of the world, but we're still in the world. If you keep falling more in love with Jesus and following Him, one day you'll come to the place where when you get to that fork in the road, you just know which way to go. Now, it took me a while. It didn't happen, and I don't want young people to think it happens overnight. But I think there does come a time where you can live so close to Jesus. Because everything in my life revolves around Him. My business, my family, my marriage, my associates with everybody, all of that. It's all one. Reading the book of Galatians a lot. I read it a lot because it's a book on grace. And I think it was maybe Martin Luther said he had to read the book of Galatians once every 3 or 4 months. And certainly, to understand the difference versus grace versus work is very fundamental in living the Christian life. Because there's no way that I could live up to what God expects. But I'm covered by the righteousness of Christ. So much so that I can, in the morning during prayer time, that I can literally bow my head and I'm in the presence of Almighty God. And because I'm covered with Jesus' righteousness, I am holy and righteous in His eyes.
So we had Clyde at our teaching team meeting this week, and we asked him, I want you to notice. You see the tattered up notebook that he had? First off, that's a disciple, first. Those are his notes for him seeking the Lord in all that he does in his life. His tattered Bible is from him chasing Jesus. And then he opens that Bible and his notes of his life and shares them with another. And we asked him about how many times, can you estimate how many people, how many men you've come alongside like this? And he says, it's easily over 300. We think that's actually probably a low estimate. He's a pretty humble guy. We had to work him to that number. But easily 300 men he's discipled with nothing but his Bible and a plate of scrambled eggs. Because he does a lot of his meetings at breakfast. You go to the Agonite at any given moment, and Tyler, you're going to see Clyde Powell in there, scrambled eggs and a man across from him. And think about it. These men have discipled their families. These men have discipled their friends. These men have discipled their coworkers and the people they meet at the ball game. Start doing the math. The impact is massive, and it spreads over generations, and it will spread into generations that will come long after Clyde is gone. Even in his life today, he still meets with at least 10 men a week This guy is changing the world and has changed the world you live in and you don't even realize it. The impact is staggering. Doug said that he imagines that he told them this in the meeting. He said, I got a picture, Clyde, of when you're going to die, which you don't want to hear a pastor say, I got a picture of when you're going to die. He said, I picture you dying face down in a plate of eggs, scrambled eggs, your hand in the Bible and some freaked out guy across from you, get that guy going, what do? I killed Clyde Powell, you know? So it was funny, and it's probably accurate. It was also very awkward for Doug to share that to this elderly man. I know how you're going to die. So it was weird, but it's probably true. You know why? Because Clyde's never going to stop doing it. Why? We asked him that. Why do you keep doing it? He said, I wish I could do his accent. He says, I just love the Lord so much. I want other people to love him. If people would just, he said, put Christ at the center, it just simplifies everything and boils life down and it makes it work. If they'd only believe. I know me, he said, and I know without Christ, my life and my family would have been a wreck. But the Christian life, he says, literally works. That's my Georgia accent. It literally works. You see, Clyde is moved by this idea that he can change a person's life if they will only let him help them learn to follow Christ. He understands that he is called to do this, and he understands he's called to change the world slowly over a plate of scrambled eggs, because that's his job. Do you know that in all the conversations I've had with Clyde, I have no idea what he does or did for a living? We've never talked about his business ever. You know why? Because that's what put bread in his mouth. It does not define him, men. I don't care what your job is. I don't care if you have the coolest, greatest job in the world. You're nothing. You're just a guy with a great job. I don't care if you have the smallest job that nobody ever knows about. You're a world changer in Christ. Your job, it's food in your mouth. It's not the thing. His job, his life's work, is making disciples. Do you know that that's what grace is all about? Lewis said it. It's this. All we care about is helping people become alongsiders. That's a big word for us. We stole that phrase from a book by Bill Mowry. An alongsider is someone who comes alongside another and starts a long walk of discipleship with them. Know that we don't care about starting programs or ministries or podcasts. We care about starting alongsider relationships that result in disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. What does making a disciple look like then? Because that's what we're all about. It's all we care about. We'll look back at Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus kind of gives us not a plan, but a two-part overview of what it is. It's about two things: commitment and follower. I'll explain follower, I just like saying it, in a minute. Commitment is this. First, Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples and baptize them. So a disciple is someone who follows. It's someone who has chosen to chase after Jesus because he first chose them. So don't think of discipleship as something that someone does to you in a class or a Bible study. Discipleship is a way of life that you have chosen. So when Jesus says make disciples by baptizing them, he's speaking about helping people come to a place of commitment. Because commitment is the essence and nature of baptism. That's what baptism is about. In John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus says to Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Taking that passage a little bit out of context, I'm pointing out this idea. The idea of baptism was nothing new to people, okay? It was a ritual that symbolized cleansing of the heart and the purpose of leading a new life. They had all seen versions of water cleansing ceremonies in various kinds before. In fact, even in Judaism, they used this type of baptism to convert people into the Jewish faith. So, being baptized for them was about placing yourself into submission and giving your life over and away, and it was about embracing the communion that God offers you. That's what baptism is about. Here's the thing. It's not a magic trick. It doesn't save you. Only God does that. But here's the thing. If you've never taken the time to make the decision to be baptized, It raises questions about your commitment to him, not his commitment to you. You're saved. He loves you. But it raises questions about your commitment to him. A disciple of Christ must come to a point where they embrace God in the way that he embraced them. And this is a simple act that helps you do that. Making a disciple then, for the disciple makers out there, is about helping someone in his or her journey to make the decision to follow Christ. Now, I want to point something out here. Unfortunately, much of church history, we've turned this whole idea into a transaction, an exchange, transactional evangelism. We pressured and we manipulated people into making decisions. We did not come alongside them with Jesus in our heart, and I am guilty of this. We came at them with a sales pitch in our pocket. When I was a youth director, we had a kid named Brandon that lived across the street from me. And I would spend many nights outside, almost every night, talking to Brandon while he worked on his car. Kid was a grease junkie? I don't know, he's a car guy. So he was out there working his car, and we would talk about all kinds of things. And God would come into the conversation. And we would talk for a while and tarry there. And then Brandon inevitably would change the conversation. We'd move on to something else. And every night this was going on. And then finally, I got Brandon to come up and help me set up for a youth event at the church. It's the first time he'd ever been inside of a church. So he comes in there and he's helping set up. And I made the mistake of allowing him to go off with a very zealous and well-intentioned mom. And 30 minutes later, she comes running in the room, dragging Brandon behind her, tears flowing down her face. He says, "Listen up, everybody. Listen, Brandon is so excited. He's got an announcement he wants to make to everybody." And Brandon's just standing there, head down, face red, hands shoved firmly into his pockets, and said nothing. And she's like, "What he's very excited to tell you," right? He's so excited. "What he's very excited to tell you is that he has accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He is a Christian now, and he's going to be in heaven with us." And everybody's like, "Oh my goodness." They all jump up and they come over and they hug and they laugh. And the whole time, Brandon doesn't say a word, but every once in a while, he looks through the crowd and piercing into my eyes. And I know exactly what he's saying with no words. And so as things kind of we settle down and people move around, I suddenly look up and Brandon is gone. I never saw Brandon again. Even though he lived across the street from me, and I tried. Being a disciple requires a true commitment from someone to follow. But look, we can't force that on people. It's not our job. I come alongside another and I start a relationship that God works through in that person's life, because ultimately only the Spirit of God can move the heart of another person to follow him. It's not my job to convince or persuade. He doesn't need me for that. In fact, if you manipulate, you will be held accountable for that. It's my job to be there, to love them sacrificially, and yes, to present the word to them in timely and loving fashion, because word and deeds matters. I'm not saying just go hang out with people and love on them and let God do his thing. At some point, you must raise the questions. You must bring the word into it. If you never raise the questions, then they never have to seek the answers. So I was trying to come alongside Brandon to make a disciple who fell in love with Jesus through our relationship. That mom, and look, I love her and don't blame her. Her heart was right, but she was trying to get a conversion for the church. And she did. But what good did that really do Brandon? So it's helping people come to a place to make a decision. That's part of what you're supposed to be doing. The second part after commitment about being a disciple is follower, all right? So Jesus said, making disciples is not just a commitment. He said, teach them to obey everything I commanded you. So Clyde talked about this part of the discipleship process, not just leading someone to Christ. He talked about it, kept talking about follower. And he'd say, well, follower. And when I was follower with the young man, and I'm like, what is he saying? I realized he was saying follow up. So it's a Georgia version for follow-up. It's follower. So he said, some people think discipleship is just about teaching the Bible. But really, follower is more about sharing your whole life with them. He talked about being at hundreds of these guys' basketball games. And if you've ever seen adult guys' basketball games, it's miserable. And he talked about sitting in these men's places of work. He talked about sitting in the living rooms with these men while they had knockdown, drag-out fights with their wife, and he was right in the middle of it. He said follower is about long stretches of time with these people full of failure and struggle. And he said, don't ever get discouraged when people bail on you, because they just will. But you keep chasing after them. He said, the ones who stay the course will make it worth your while. And then he talked about this beautiful idea of being a velvet-covered brick. A brick, he said, is about providing structure and training opportunities, times where you're intentionally doing something that looks like traditional discipleship. But he said, then there's also the velvet. That's about providing love and encouragement and a sympathetic ear. He said, all brick wears the relationship down and breaks the relational bond, but all velvet fails to move them forward in their walk. You've got to have both. So he said, discipleship, I love this, is the art of being a velvet-covered brick to your friend. So don't you see? Making disciples can't happen in a class or a program or a conference. Classes provide content. Discipleship provides context. I can tell you to consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds. But a disciple maker will be in the room when the trial is in the process of snatching that joy from your grips, and they will help you to hold on through it. And you don't need to know everything to do that for another person. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have a degree. And it can't happen on Sunday mornings either, right here, right now, because church can inspire you. It can make you think. It can focus you. But a disciple maker forces you to put action to inspiration. And you don't need a seminary degree to encourage a friend to raise the bar or to walk with you into the challenging places that God is calling you. And then finally, understand this. Discipleship is ragged and it is messy. It is not a graduated academic plan. You have ups and you have downs, and you have highs and you have lows, and you have dry moments, long time moments in the desert, and then you have growth spurts. And here's the thing, you never arrive this side of heaven, because you live in a fallen world until you're there. Discipleship goes until you lay your head in that grave or that plate of scrambled eggs. It's an ongoing thing. So I close with this. All we care about at Grace is one question. Are you a disciple of Jesus? If not, we want to come alongside you. We want to help you answer your questions, and we want to love you well. If you are, I ask you, is someone coming alongside you? If they're not, we want to help you make that happen. Are you coming alongside another as you chase Jesus with your life? If not, we want to help you. We are about disciples who make disciples. And if you're a Christian, you are a disciple maker. And you don't have to be a theologian. You just have to be willing to start a relationship. Since I've come into church world, I want you to know something. I meet someone every 5 days that wants to start a ministry. But I meet very few, very seldom do I meet men like Clyde Powell who are willing to sacrifice their life and lay down everything in them to start a relationship, a long-suffering discipleship walk with another. But that kind of commitment to Jesus can change headlines, and it can change statistics one person at a time. Consider Angola State Penitentiary in Louisiana. This was a prison so vile and full of murder that nobody would take the job. One man finally did it as a favor, and when he got there, he found that it was broken beyond repair. Blood stains everywhere. So what did he do? Well, he's a believer. He'd read Matthew 28. He decided to make disciples. He came alongside men in the prison, and he helped them to find Jesus. He walked with them. He encouraged them. He challenged them to do the same for others as he lived life with them, sharing the love that he found in Jesus. And those guys became disciples. And those guys made disciples and did the same thing for other prisoners. Churches were planted in the prison, and missionaries were sent out from this prison to other prisons. And today, Angola State Penitentiary is a whole new world, and it is the model for transformational work in the world of criminal rehabilitation. Look, there's plenty of darkness in that prison. It's a prison. But the light of disciple makers is changing that world from one captive at a time. That's who you are. Is there a kid in Grace Kids who needs you to step up today, get in their life, come alongside them? Is there a teen in GSM who needs you to come alongside them? Is there another adult sitting next to you here today, or more importantly, out there where you live, where you work, where you play, who needs you to step up and step in and come alongside them? I'm not trying to guilt you into this. This is always like the guilt passage, right? Go share the gospel. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this is where you should be. I know it's hard, but the last thing Jesus said is, "And surely I will be with you there always to the very end of this age." Go change the world. There's a pastor in who has a church called Transformation Church, Derwin Gray. He's an old NFL linebacker, and he ends his service with this. He says, "Transformers, Transformation Church, Transformers, roll out," which is like super cool because it's like a reference to the Transformers cartoon and the Great Commission, and that's just brilliant theology right there. So I wanted to come up with a way to send you out this morning, but all I could come up with was Wonder Twin Powers, activate. Which half of you don't even know what that is, and it means nothing. So I failed. So I close with this. Just go. Go start the conversations in your home, with your kids, with your family, at the ball game, at work, at Whataburger, I don't care. Just start the conversation. Just go, because that's your purpose. Just go, because that's your calling. Go, because that is your destiny, to make disciples and change the world. And by the way, Jesus is there waiting for you right now in the process. You have all that you need from that guy to make it happen. So I'm going to pray, and if I had a big mic, I'd drop it, and we're going to go change the world. That's what I pray we will be about this week. Let's pray.